I did tell Todd I had about 40, 45 minutes, depending on how slow I talk. Somebody told me one time they didn't think I could talk any slower. It was a beautiful day today. I think it hit 90. At least that's what my car said. The hottest day ever recorded in North Carolina was 110 degrees, and that was in Fayetteville on August 21st, 1983. The coldest day was negative 34, and that was at Mount Mitchell on January 21st, 1985. Now let's turn to Genesis 8:22. It's up here. Now I didn't just pick a verse or a chapter tonight, or even a book. We're going to go from Genesis to Revelations in a whirlwind. So hold on. Genesis 8:22. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. When Jay Leno was still hosting The Tonight Show, he once quipped, "According to a new UN report, the global warming outlook is much worse than originally predicted, which is pretty bad when they originally predicted it would destroy the planet." Climate change, global warming, global cooling. Which is it? What is it? Is it real? What exactly is happening to this great planet of ours? And just how much longer is this earth going to survive? Well, last November, the famous English scientist Stephen Hawking, he told a group at the Oxford Union, that's a pretty smart group, "It's a near certainty that disaster will strike the human race within 1,000 years if it stays on Earth." That's good news for all of us, 1,000 years. But just last month, he shaved off another 900 years by claiming in a new documentary that we instead have about 100 years until we need to jump ship as Earth is overwhelmed by overpopulation, climate change, disease, and artificial intelligence. 1,000 years. That's still good news for us. Or 100 years, I mean. That's still good news for us, but probably not our great-grandchildren. He claims the Earth is fragile, so we need to find a new planet. A new planet. Now, Elon Musk, he's the founder and CEO of SpaceX, and he's already planning to send humans to Mars in the next decade. And he wants to colonize Mars within the next 50 to 150 years. NASA hopes to send astronauts to Mars sometime around the year 2035. Now, Musk estimates that with current technology, that it's going to cost somewhere around $10 billion to get one person to Mars. $10 billion. Now, he said he hopes to get that down to $200,000 through usable parts and refueling in space, duct tape and exons every million miles. Now, in addition to Mars, the moons of Saturn, Jupiter, and beyond are also being considered. Now, it's time to kick the tires and light the fires, and let's go into space. Every day, it seems like we read or hear that the Earth does not have much longer. I mean, we're goners, right? The human race, we had better do something or else. And a lot of it lately has to do with climate change. Now, what is climate change? Now, according to NASA, climate change is a change in Earth's climate. You don't have to be a rocket science to work at NASA. They go on to say, though, it could be a change in Earth's usual temperature. Now, by the way, instrument temperature records became accurate in about 1850. So a change in Earth's usual temperature. Or it could be a change in where rain and snow usually fall on Earth. Now, there's somewhere around 90 to 97% of active climate researchers, they agree that the human race will cause catastrophic heating or global warming of the Earth's atmosphere. These scientists predict that the Earth's temperature will keep going up for the next 100 years. They claim there's a greenhouse effect caused by increased levels of carbon dioxide and other pollutants that's a man-made cause. Now, if we go to NASA.gov, if you look right here, the global temperature, I don't know if you can see that, has risen 1.7 degrees since 1880. Now, when I first looked at that, I thought it was 1980. I thought, wow, that's a lot. But that's 1880. Now, it may not seem like a lot, but scientists say this could cause more snow and ice to melt over time. Ocean levels could increase. Some areas could get hotter. Some may get more rain, others less rain. Even stronger hurricanes. However, other parts of the earth may get colder winters with more snow. Now, a couple months ago, a group of scientists, I believe they're in Russia, predicted that due to cloud cover variation caused by increased cosmic ray fluxes, you can't make this up, that the earth will actually start cooling in the coming decades, or global cooling. Now, just last October, one of the world's foremost climate change experts, he's an Australian, Dr. David Evans, he said that global cooling will start in 2017. That's now. And by the year 2030, we will have a mini ice age. Global warming, global cooling. Now, did you know that cold kills more than twice as many Americans as heat? Now, on a side note, when I was little, we was living over on Friendway, and in the wintertime, it would get kind of cold in the house. And I'd ask my dad, hey, can you turn the heat up? It's getting cold. He always told me to go outside and then come back in. And he was right. It was always warmer when I came back in. But there's all kinds of predictions that's really causing all kinds of uncertainty and confusion. There was a big event a couple weeks ago. The U.S. opted out of the Paris Climate Agreement. World leaders everywhere were saying that this was a brutal act against the planet and that millions would eventually die due to climate change. We'll talk more on that a little later. Now, how about Bill Nye? Does everybody know who Bill Nye is? Bill Nye, the science guy? Now, he has a new show on Netflix. It's called Bill Nye Saves the World. Now, during a recent episode, he asked, if in order to combat climate change, there should be policies that penalize families who have extra kids. It always comes down to population control and abortion. And money, too. Climate change is a $1.5 trillion global industry. Now, it's hard enough for scientists to predict the weather, much less what's going to happen to this earth by 2030 and beyond. There's a Washington Post article, it was from 2015. It stated that precipitation, which is rain, snow, sleet, and hail, for the next day was correctly predicted 82% of the time in 2013. Not 100%, 82% of the time. Tornadoes, earthquakes, hurricanes cannot be accurately predicted. Meteorologists can say conditions are favorable or it's headed this way, but it's really just an educated guess. Now, I believe we should take care of what God gave us. I really do. But I also believe something's going on. Plants and wildlife are being affected. Pollution, CO2, and other poisons are in there. There are smog alerts in many cities in the U.S. But Earth's climate, I mean, it's been changing since Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And Psalm 104:5 says, He set the earth on its foundations so that it should never be moved. Now, I could just stop right there, right? I could just stop right there, but we have about 30, 40 minutes left, so I'm going to keep on going, okay? Now, if God, who created the heavens and the earth, and set this world on its foundations so it should never be moved, is really in control, then what's all the fuss? Why the panic? Now, Matthew Henry, he was a minister and an author who was born in Wales in 1662. He spent much of his life in England, and he once wrote that the unbelieving world thinks that everything belongs to them. This is their earth, their air, their sea, their rivers. It's their world. In other words, we, everybody here, the inhabitants of earth, a lot of us think we know better, right? So since we have a little more time, I'm not going to hop into a spaceship to Mars anytime soon. Okay? Let's look at a few characters in the Bible and how weather played a role in changing them. Let's look at Noah. Turn to Genesis 6, 13. Genesis 6, 13. And God said to Noah, "The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth." You want to talk about climate change? Here it comes, right? Nothing around Noah showed that there was a storm coming. Nothing. There were no meetings called to discuss the first global fear of actual climate change. Still, Noah believes every word that God said to him. God tells Noah that he's going to destroy mankind with the earth. He doesn't tell Noah how he's going to destroy the earth yet. But in verses 14 through 21, God gives Noah exact instructions. God tells Noah to build an ark. He tells him to use gopher wood with exact dimensions, the number of decks, and a window. He gives Noah instructions on what kinds and how many animals to bring on the ark. It's a huge structure that's going to house Noah's family and a large variety of animals. But the verse that really stands out to me, it is verse 22, chapter 6, verse 22. "Thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him, so he did." Thus Noah did. He did according to all that God commanded him. Obedience. Noah obeyed every instruction from God. He didn't deviate. He didn't question. He didn't try to come up with a better way. He did every task exactly how God said. Why? Why did God do all that God commanded of him? Well, look at verses 8 and 9. Chapter 6, 8 and 9. "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. He walked with God. He requires this of us today, does he not? One of my favorite verses in the Bible is Micah 6:8. You don't have to turn there. Micah 6:8 says, "He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." Do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with God. God requires our obedience. And if we walk with Him, He'll give us step-by-step instructions, not just during the changes in our lives, but before, to prepare us for whatever change is headed our way. Now, this is where I struggle sometimes. I mean, even for a day or two, I'll stop my walk with God. Something comes up, you know? I do not know which way to turn when something happens if I've stopped my walk with God, because I've stopped reading His instructions. I've stopped communicating with Him. I've stopped praying. Remember, communication's a two-way street. J. Vernon McGee wrote in his Genesis commentary that Noah is not making an ocean-going ship to withstand 50-foot waves. All he is building is a place for life. Not to go through the storm, but just to wait out the flood. To wait out the flood. Now, God tells Noah in chapter 7, verse 1, if you want to turn ahead. Then the Lord said to Noah, "Come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation." Come into the ark. That's an invitation for Noah to rest and to wait for God to deliver. I heard this verse this morning in the Lord's Supper. It's Matthew 11:28. And Jesus tells us to come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now Noah just built a large boat. He had to be tired, right? But he's getting ready to get on board for the ride of his life right now. Now we read again in Genesis 7:5 that Noah was obedient. It says, "And Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him." With all that Noah went through and the time it took, he stayed obedient to God. Why? Well, let's turn to Hebrews 11:7. I told you he was going from Genesis to Revelation. Hebrews 11:7. Hebrews 11:7 says, "By faith Noah, being divinely warned of these things, of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir to the righteousness which is according to faith." Obedience is the foundation of our faith. It says, "By faith Noah warned of things not seen. By faith Noah moved with godly fear. By faith Noah prepared an ark for the saving of his household. By faith Noah condemned the world. By faith Noah became heir of the righteousness. And by faith Matt gave his life to Christ." Faith. It's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where my obedience must start. And where my life on this earth must end is obedience to Him. Disobedience will only lead to death and destruction. Obey Him to the end. That's what Noah did. Now we know Noah and his family eventually get off the ark. And God blesses Noah in chapter 9, verse 1. Genesis 9:1, it says, "So God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth.'" He blessed Noah because of his obedience and faith, and God will do the same for us if we follow Him and follow His instructions. And then finally, God sets His covenant with Noah with a promise and a sign. Genesis 9:12-13 says, And God said, "This is the sign of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I set my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be for the sign of the covenant between me and the earth." Now, Charles Stanley once wrote that when God makes a promise, he does not want us to forget it. Therefore, he often gives us some tangible sign or pledge to memorialize his promise. God wanted Noah to know that the next time it rained, that God was still in control. I mean, if I was Noah, every time it rained or sprinkled, I might have headed towards the ark. You know, weather events have a strange way of bringing back memories. If it's cold and rainy, I often think back to my time in Germany. I played softball a lot, and after I met Mary, she'd come to a lot of our tournaments. Now, I know she fell in love with me at first sight. That's obvious. But it was one tournament that I knew that she must really love me. I was standing at shortstop. It's rainy and cold. I can still see her standing at the fence, covering about five coats, all bundled up, and she was smiling at me. And that's when I knew. That was my rainbow. And God has his ways to let us know each time. Obedience. Faith. It delivered Noah and his family and saved them. God will do the same for us today. Now, I'm sure Noah's prayer life was commendable also, but let's look at Elijah. Have you ever prayed about the weather? Anybody in here ever prayed about the weather? Now, I remember when I was little, I always prayed that my baseball games wouldn't get rained out. I loved baseball. Sometimes it worked. But when the Lord didn't answer that prayer, I'd get mad. I wanted to play ball. I'd have played in the rain. They wouldn't let us then. So let's turn to James 5:17. James 5:17. James 5:17 says, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruits. He was a man with a nature just like ours. He was human. He wasn't some kind of superhero. He was subject to hunger, anger, fear, stress, and persecutions, just like us. However, he was also a bold and a brave prayer warrior, dedicated to God in a very hostile land. Now, Elijah explodes into the Old Testament scene in 1 Kings 17, if you want to turn that way. But let's start with 1 Kings 16. Verses 29 through 34. And let's look at an overview of characters and find out what's going on and what's driving Elijah. 1 Kings 16:29. Now in verse 29, we see that Ahab has become king of Israel. Verse 30 describes Ahab as evil in the sight of the Lord, more than all who were before him. In verses 31 through 33, we see that he marries Jezebel, and he went and served Baal and worshipped him. He set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal, and he also made a wooden image. And the last part of verse 33 states again that Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. A very corrupt man in a very corrupt time in Israel's history. Ahab and his wife Jezebel were worshiping Baal. Now Baal, was considered to be a weather god. It's no coincidence here. A god that controlled the seasons and the rainfall amount. So what happens next? Let's look at chapter 17, verse 1. God sends Elijah, and Elijah says in verse 1, "As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, except at my word." You see, Elijah was very specific in his prayer that it would not rain. He knew that God controlled the weather, not Baal. Elijah prayed, and God put a drought on the land for 3.5 years. Do you know what a drought does to a land? There's economic impacts, loss of money, loss of businesses. There's environmental impacts. Plants and animals depend on water just like us. And there's also social impacts that affects people's health and safety. Now, Stephen Cole, he was a pastor, I don't know if he still is, of a church in California. He tells a story that years ago he prayed for a drought to end in California. On March 1st, 1991, he said God answered his prayer. That they got 15 inches of rain in 24 hours. That's a lot. He said that resulted in a mudslide against his house, and that he should have prayed that God would relieve the drought gradually. Now Elijah, he was specific in his prayers. He also prayed with authority. Turn further ahead to 1 Kings 18, verse 36. 1 Kings 18, 36. Now here we have the people of Israel and the prophets of Baal going against God. Two altars are prepared and a challenge is presented to see whose God will answer by fire. The prophets of Baal, they call out all day long to no avail. Elijah throws water on his altar 3 times and digs a trench around it and prays with authority and confidently says, "Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel and I am your servant and that I have done all these things at your word." There's obedience. "Hear me, O Lord, hear me that this people may know that you are the Lord God and that you have turned their hearts back to you again." And in verse 38, God immediately answers Elijah's prayer. It says, "Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench." People have estimated that that fire would have had to have been around 2,300 degrees Fahrenheit. What an awesome God we have. 2,300 degrees Fahrenheit. Now verse 39 says, "When the people saw this, they fell on their faces and said, 'The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God.'" Now we certainly have the same opportunity today to show what God can do in our lives when we pray with authority. If we read ahead further, we see that Elijah flees after a death threat from Jezebel. He runs. He goes under a broom tree, and in verse 4 of chapter 19, he prays, "It is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's." He was tired. He was stressed, and he thought he was all alone in this fight. You ever been there? Now, sometimes it's a really good thing that God doesn't answer some of our prayers. Elijah asked the Lord to take his life. Now, God knew that Elijah just needed to rest, and God provided for him, and he strengthened Elijah. He continues to run, and he ends up in a cave where God asks him twice, "What are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here?" Now, God sends three powerful storms. He sends a strong wind, he sends an earthquake, and another fire. Again, we see that God is in control of earth's weather and its climate. But the Lord was not in them, it says. And finally, Elisha hears a still small voice. Now, sometimes we spend all our time talking in prayer without spending any time actively and quietly listening. It's a two-way street, remember? Now, God says in that, "I'm not finished with you, Elijah. I want you to anoint a couple of kings, and I'm going to introduce you to Elisha, who will be your replacement. And by the way, you're not alone. There are 7,000 more who have not bowed to Baal." God is always working when we're tired, when we're broken, and we're about to give up hope. He's always working. Now, Elijah knew God. He believed God. He believed that he created the heavens and the earth. He believed that God controlled the weather. He believed in the power of prayer. Now, going back to James 5:17, we know that Elijah prayed earnestly. He prayed earnestly. Now, Colossians 4:2 tells us to continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. To be vigilant means to keep careful watch for possible danger or difficulties or trials. And that brings us to our next character, Job. Turn to Job 1, 1 through 3. Job 1, 1 through 3. Job 1, 1 through 3 says, "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was blameless and upright, and one who feared God and shunned evil. And 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. Also his possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very large household. So that this man was the greatest of all the people of the east." Now, we can see from these verses that Job was a very well-known and wealthy man. He was also blessed with a large family whom he loved. He was a godly man whose relationship with God was blameless and upright. These verses further describe Job as someone who feared God, and as a result, he hated the evilness of sin. But as much as Job hated evil, Satan hated Job. In verses 6 through 12, we have a scene in heaven. Satan has been going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it. And Satan says that Job only loves God because he has been living a trouble-free and prosperous life. So in verse 12, God tells Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person." So what do we see next? Tragedy strikes. 4 messengers come and give Job terrible news. 2 tell Job that his livestock had been stolen and his servants killed with the edge of the sword. 1 messenger says his livestock and servants were consumed by fire from heaven. I mean, this happened really quick. Each messenger came one right after the other, the verses say, while he was still speaking. And finally, the most devastating news. Look at verses 18 through 19. While he was still speaking, one of the messengers, another also came and said, "Your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and suddenly a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the 4 corners of the house." This could have been a tornado, it could have been high winds, Wind speeds of up to 110 miles an hour today can destroy a house. Now the verse goes on to say, and it fell on the young people, and they are dead. And I alone have escaped to tell you. Now, I'm just going to tell you right now, that may have been all she wrote for Matt. That may have been everything. Stick a fork in me, I'm done. That's a lot to take in. How do you recover? Well, let's look at the last two verses, 21 and 22. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job did not sin, nor charge God with wrong. Wow. What a testimony that is right there. Job understood that whatever he had was God's. It was God's to give. It was God's to take away. He held on to God and did not lose his faith. And to top it off, we see that Satan attacks Job's health with boils from head to toe. But again, we see in chapter 2 and verse 10, we find that in all this, Job did not sin with his lips. He continues to trust. I find myself complaining even through the smallest trials. I stump my toe in the middle of the night, I'm complaining. I think sometimes I really complain too much. I counted it one day. I'm not going to share the results. Now, as I would go through these trials, I would always remember, though, what James 1:2 said. James chapter 1, verse 2. It says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Now, I'd really struggle with classifying certain trials in my life as joyful. Even as I read further, knowing that it was testing my faith and produced patience. Now, not until recently, I came upon another verse. And it's Hebrews 12:11. It says, now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Training. Now, anytime I trained in sports, the military, or in my job, I got out of it what I put into it. Same when we go through these trials. I need to be obedient and pray, knowing that it will yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Now, Dr. David Jeremiah said, the trials that God allows strengthen the believer and are different from the consequences of sin in a believer's life. Job's friends wrongfully assumed that Job had committed some sin, and that was the reason for his suffering. Not a lot of one anothering going on there, was it? Finally, God answers Job out of what else but a whirlwind. God picks up right where he left off. Job's family was killed with a great wind, and Job himself is going through a bad storm. Now, I'm not going to go through the whole conversation, but one verse that stuck out to me was verse 4, chapter 38. Job 38, 4. And God asked Job, he says, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have an understanding. He asks this to all of us. Matt, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have an understanding. It's good to remind ourselves of that sometimes. Now we see in the end that Job is restored after prayer. His riches are doubled, and again he has 7 sons and 3 daughters and lives a full life. These three guys literally went through the trials of life. Obedience, prayer, and trials. But there's a storm coming. Yes, climate change is coming. Turn to Revelations chapter 1. Al Gore, he was the 45th Vice President of the United States and a star of the global warming documentary, An Inconvenient Truth. Now last week on ABC, he was talking to George Stephanopoulos about climate change, and he said, every night on the TV news is like a nature hike through the book of Revelations. Well, let's start with Revelations 1:17 and see how inaccurate that statement is. Now, John is lonely and he's in exile on the tiny island of Patmos. And Jesus appears to him and tells him he has an assignment. Verse 17 says, "And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, 'Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore.'" Amen. "And I have the keys of Hades and of death." Now here's John's assignment. "Write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this." Now I'm not going to go into a whole book of Revelations and Tribulation. Definitely don't have time for that. But I'm going to look at some parts that contain weather events and actual climate change. So turn to Revelation 6:12. Revelation 6:12 shows the sixth seal being opened. If you look at the PowerPoint, you can see how the seals and the trumpets and the bowls relate to one another. Now Revelation 6:12-14 says, "I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. And the stars of heaven fell to the earth as fig trees drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place." Here we see some major climate and weather events. There's an earthquake, the darkening of the sun, the falling of the stars, the skies receding, and mountains and islands are being moved. These events were so bad that verse 15 states, "Kings of earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains." Did you know that the military has an installation that was built into a mountain? It's called the Cheyenne Mountain Complex. It's in Colorado Springs, Colorado. It's at the Cheyenne Mountain Air Force Station. This complex was built under 2,000 feet of granite. It has 15 three-story buildings that are protected by movement, by an explosion or an earthquake, by a system of giant springs that the buildings sit on. Mountains will be moved out of their place when that sixth seal is broken. Now let's go ahead to Revelation chapter 8 and let's look at the trumpets that will sound. Excuse me. Revelation chapter 8, verse 7. This is the first trumpet. In verse 7 we see that the hail and fire are thrown to the earth and a third of the trees are burned up and all green grass. Now it's estimated there are currently 3 trillion trees. Say that real three times fast. 3 trillion trees currently on this earth. That will certainly be an ecological disaster. Now the second and third trumpets in verses 8 through 11, they describe a third of the sea being turned to blood and a third of the rivers and springs becoming wormwood or bitter, which will probably kill many. Now this may not be a weather event, but when that water evaporates back into the sky and that rain falls back, there will certainly be some terrible rain. Now let's move to the fourth trumpet. Here we have dramatic climate change. Verse 12 says, "And a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened. A third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night." Now this will definitely cause dangerous temperature drops or global cooling in an instant. Now, in between the sixth and seventh trumpets, we have the two witnesses. You can turn to chapter 11, verse 6. "These two witnesses," it says, "these have the power to shut heaven so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy. And they have power over waters to turn into blood and to strike the earth with all plagues as often as they desire." Now these two witnesses are believed to be Moses because of the plagues and Elijah because of the rain will not fall. And just like Pharaoh of Egypt after the plagues, man still will not repent but curse God through all this actual climate change. And we can see in verse 13 that during the same hour the two witnesses ascend to heaven, there's a great earthquake in the city of Jerusalem. A tenth of that city falls, and 7,000 in Jerusalem are killed. The rest in the city, not globally, but the rest in the city, were afraid after this event and gave glory to God in heaven. We should all be that way today. Now next we come to the bowls in chapter 16. Chapter 16, verses 3 through 7. These are the second and third bowls in chapter 16, verse 3 through 7. We see that all the sea and all the fresh water, all of it is turned to blood now. Again, most likely affecting the rain on this earth. Then we come to the fourth bowl in verses 8 and 9. It describes the bowl being poured on the sun and men being scorched with great heat. Extreme sunburn can land you in the hospital. When I was stationed in Biloxi at Keesler Air Force Base as a student, we were threatened with letters of reprimand for extreme sunburn. I never saw anybody get in trouble, but the threat was enough. Now let's turn to the seventh bowl. That's verse 17. And this is the end of the Great Tribulation. Let me read these verses. Then the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, "It is done." And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such a mighty and great earthquake as had not occurred since men were on the earth. Now the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon was remembered before God, to give her the cup of wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Then every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And great hail fell from heaven upon men, each hailstone about the weight of a talent. Men blasphemed God because of the plague of hail, since that plague was exceedingly great. "It is done," is heard from heaven's throne as earth's judgments come to an end. Our Savior cried out, "It is finished," on the cross when sin was defeated. Now, a great worldwide earthquake like never before in the history of this planet. So great that every island fled away and the mountains were not found. And to top it off, hail, the weight of a talent, or around 75 pounds, fell on them. Now, the heaviest hailstone ever recorded weighed a little over 2 pounds, and it fell in Bangladesh in April of 1986. That hailstorm killed 92 people. Imagine 75 pounds. Now, this final climate change will return the earth to how it was originally created. Stephen Davies said in one of his sermons that, and I agree with this, the physical environment of the millennium will be a restoration of the environment and conditions on the planet prior to the judgment of Noah's flood. There you have it. Some climate change from Genesis to Revelation. Now I'm going to close. I know I'm a little over, but do this real quick. There's two more characters in the Bible I want to talk about. That's me. Bet you didn't know I was in the Bible. Read these lyrics from a favorite song. It's called "The Great Adventure" from Stephen Curtis Chapman. It says, "I opened up the Bible and I read about me. Said I've been a prisoner and God's grace had set me free. And somewhere between the pages, it hit me like a lightning bolt." Change needs to hit us like a lightning bolt every day. Romans 12:2 says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Now the definition of transform is to make a thorough or dramatic change in the form, appearance, or character of. Now, sometimes change and the renewing of my mind doesn't come easy. Now, I was struggling recently with loving people that weren't exactly nice to me. Now, I prayed about it one morning. I prayed about it more than one morning. And then one day around lunchtime, I saw something that Mark Shelley put on Facebook. It was a video by Jabe Nicholson. It was entitled "A Strategy Called Love." It was a strategy to loving our enemies or those who may be hard to get along with. It's a strategy where love never fails because God never fails. It was 6.5 minutes of video gold for me that day. It definitely hit me like a lightning bolt. If you won't, let me know. I'll share it with you. Change in me. Obedience, praying, trials and tribulation, transformation, and love. Now we have this hope, and this is the last character, because of the change at the cross. And that's Jesus. We change, not Him. We know that He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. The biggest instance of change on this earth happened with the death and resurrection of Jesus. We change from death to life, from eternal punishment to everlasting life, from darkness to light, and from old to new. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." Change. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You that You are in control of this earth, that You never change, and that You sent Your Son to give us change, Lord, eternal life. And I pray we would go out and spread Your word, that others may change. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.